Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. The news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, and those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So I want to just update you on some of the exciting things happening in the life of our church since we just finished one very long sermon series. So first of all, if you've been around here, you know, you might have noticed something on my face, which is my vacation mustache, which means that whenever you see this, that means I'm going on vacation. And so we'll depart after VBS. And I love vacation, as everyone does, but what I love about vacation at this church is how sure I am that you're being left in completely capable and amazing hands, that we will not miss a beat at all. The staff, the volunteers, you all are amazing. So I wouldn't be surprised if I came back and this church had grown in a multitude of ways, because it's Christ's bride anyway. It's his church. And so I can leave, and it's completely fine without me here. I don't think the girls answer the phone as much as I do on staff, so you just might need to leave a message or call. Ellie's laughing. I don't know if you've ever... They run away. Like, the landlines, people are weirded out by landlines now. And to be fair, 95% of the time, it is spam. So... yeah, you can just send an email, and anyone on staff, people will take care of you and make sure that the church is going well. One of the other cool things about our church is not only the amazing staff and volunteers, but we are blessed with a roster of preachers at our church. And so when I leave, and the fact that we've got so many capable men and women who can deliver God's word, it is a huge blessing to be able to just, one, you're going to benefit from it, and two, it's nice to have different people speak and proclaim God's word. And so next week is going to be Paul Dugan. He's going to deliver his sermon, and then right after that, 3 days later, he's going to start the disciple-making lab. So he's leading that lab, and I cannot recommend it highly enough. I have to promote it this morning just because it's going to be part of the DNA of our church going forward. And so I thought best if you heard it from Paul himself, and I'll warn you again that it was windy the day that was filmed, but go beyond the wind and just listen to what Paul says on this video.
Greetings, Morro Bay Press friends. Jesus has called his church to go and make disciples of all nations. We believe a disciple is someone who has a deeply personal and loving relationship with God, undergoing a lifelong process of transformation into the image of Christ, fueled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out the gospel for the sake of others. In the Gospels, we see how Jesus made disciples through intentional relationships in four primary settings: with the crowds, with the 70, with the 12, and with the three. That would be Peter, James, and John. We believe a triad is an effective setting for cultivating intentional relationships in Christ. A disciple-making triad is not a Bible study, but we do study the Bible together. It's not a typical prayer group, although we do pray with and for one another. A triad is a disciple-making lab where we practice spiritual formation skills. Skills such as praying scripture, Sabbath keeping, biblical peacemaking, sharing your spiritual autobiography, and finding your part in God's mission in the world. Triads commit to meeting at least 2 times a month, only when all three are available so that no one is left behind. After an initial 2 to 3 month trial period, Triad partners commit to walking together for approximately a year, working through one of the Gospels and practicing the 7 core practices. We encourage multiplication. It's recommended that each triad consider sending one of its members as a missionary to start another triad. Triad leaders gather quarterly for training, support, and pastoral coaching. How do you know a triad is a good fit for you? We use the acronym OATH, O-A-T-H. O, are you open to sharing your life with a few others? A, are you available to invest the time required? T, are you teachable, willing to learn, knowing you haven't arrived? And H, are you hungry? Hungry to know God and be changed by Jesus. I host an 8-week disciple-making lab as an introduction to forming triads. The next lab begins Wednesday, August 5th. This is a great way to explore if a triad is a good fit for you. Please sign up at office@morrobaypress.com.
So if you caught it, Paul gave the definition that our elders came up with for a disciple at our church, and one of the key parts of that is a disciple is someone who is in a lifelong process of transformation. All of us are still works in progress, right? And so part of what we're trying to initiate here at our church is, one, you can look at the 12 as this lab that's being started August 5th is to get kind of that group of 12 together to hear about some tools that will be crucial to building disciples at our church. And so at the end of that lab, you'll pray and discern whether God's calling you to then start a triad. And so you would look for people like you who are open, available, teachable, and hungry, and who God's placed on your heart, and you would start a triad with them. And you would just facilitate and organize that group, and you'd have the tools already at your disposal as you've learned it from the lab. So I really encourage you to sign up for that, because going forward, this is going to be the main way that our church engages with discipleship. And so we need those pioneers, those first few people, to launch this. And so I really hope that you'll be able to just join us on those Wednesday. We've already got about a dozen signed up, so if you're feeling that nudge, then please sign up as well. Okay, so beyond that, we're going to engage with the book of Ecclesiastes from the end of summer until early fall. We'll go through that book, which is very exciting for a multitude of reasons. And then, I know this is crazy, but then we're going to be hitting Advent. And so when we get to Advent, we are going to go into the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll probably be in that book for about a year. And so that's just what's coming down the pipe. So I want to remind you all, and you probably don't need this reminder, but our church is awesome, okay? I genuinely have never served or been a part of a church that is more like a faith family. There's lots of churches that say they're a faith family, but our church really lives into it in a beautiful way. But I will say this, in order to reap the full blessings of this community, then you really need to put yourself out there. You will get out what you put in. I think Jesus says something about that as well. So that might require you taking a leap of faith. That might require you doing something kind of outside of your comfort zone, or something that you need to sacrifice. Most of the time, it's time that we need to sacrifice. But to serve somewhere, maybe you're not called to be a facilitator of a triad. But what if in a few months someone invites you to be a part of a triad? Say yes. Say yes to it. Take a chance on it. Take a little bit of risk here. I would just also say that I think something's really important in missing this day and age is that we need more people to step up and identify when you need help. invite the church in vulnerably to be able to care for you. And I know that's a huge step, but that's really how we're going to live out our faith. So we need people to actually ask for help and tell us how we can aid you in this life and whatever you're going through. And then when people ask for help, what are we going to do? Help them. There you go. All right. Good. Okay, so that was the preamble, but I think it'll tie into the rest of the message this morning when all is said and done. I realized pretty early on when we were going through 1 Corinthians for almost a year that some of the issues taking place in that church were not really all that applicable to our church context. Now, that didn't mean that they weren't important and it wasn't fruitful for us to go through 1 Corinthians. I'm just saying I personally started to feel a little bit towards the end like I wanted to share a sermon more that's just on the heart of our faith, kind of a little bit more of the basics. And so that is my aim this morning. I want to communicate what I'm calling the grandiose simplicity of Christianity. We are invited by Jesus to have a relationship with our Creator, the God of the universe. You see what I mean by grandiose simplicity? Let me say that again, this statement. We are invited by Jesus to have a relationship with the God of the universe, our Creator. That's amazing. There are memes circulating right now that poke some fun at things that happen as you get older. And you reach a certain age when you actually don't want to be invited to things anymore, right? You'd rather wind down at home with a good book or a favorite show. And sometimes, you know, you feel obligated to say yes, even though you don't want to, but you're secretly like holding out hope that they'll get canceled somehow. And so the memes usually illustrate the moment someone, you know, calls and cancels the plans, and then the jubilation that occurs when the news is delivered. It's usually a married couple, and they immediately, like, you know, change into their pajamas, and they jump on the couch, and they're just so happy that they don't have to leave their house. And see, this makes sense kind of in the ordinariness of everyday life, because we like our rhythms, we like to just be around the people that we're most comfortable with, that we're closest to, we like ease. You know, I mean, sometimes excitement, it sounds too exciting. It might mess with our sleep schedules. I think for some, the invitation from Jesus has been mistakenly lumped in with those common invitations that can be more hassle than they're worth. And I think that as Christians, we sometimes live in a way that waters down the mind-blowing nature of Jesus' invitation. There is simply nothing better than saying yes to Jesus. And so this morning, I hope to clarify what we are saying yes to. So you can turn in Scripture to John chapter 1, and let's pray as we open God's Word. Holy Spirit, we know that you are here, and so we ask now that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would communicate to us clearly, that you would call us out by name, that you would speak life and love into our hearts, God. Be our teacher this morning. It's in your name. Amen. So we're in John 1, and usually when you are in church and you open to John 1 on a one-off sermon, you're going to start at John 1:1, and it's we're not doing that. We're just jumping ahead to John 1:35, and we're going to start with a few verses through to verse 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Okay, so lots of Johns going on, so let me clarify. John the Baptist, or baptizer, he had his own disciples. And his disciples were probably something more typical of what was expected from traditional Jewish followers of a rabbi or a prophet. Importantly, though, the goal of his disciples was never lifelong allegiance to John himself. More specifically, John the Baptizer's mission was to prepare the way for the coming Christ. From the beginning, his movement was designed to preach repentance and then hand over his disciples to the Messiah. That is why when he saw Jesus approaching, he was quick to point out that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And then two of his disciples quickly responded by hitching their wagon to Jesus. So without question, they began following him. And then when Jesus noticed that he had two new stragglers behind him, he asked them the most amazing question. Now you could imply tone here. You could say, "What do you want?" That's not Jesus' tone here. His tone, "What do you want?" Actually, in a better translation for this is, "What are you searching for?" Every person needs to be able to answer that question for themselves. What are you really looking for? What do you desire in this life? What do you feel like you are missing that you want to add to your life? What are you seeking? Notice, though, that when asked this question, these two men didn't have a well-thought-out or deep response. Because you can imagine they might have felt a little taken aback or confused or put on the spot. But underneath the text is the assumption that their real answer to the question that Jesus posed to them was, "Well, Jesus, we thought we were looking for you. That's what we were hoping for. We thought you could be our teacher. Where are you staying? We want to go." And to that, Jesus answers, and he extends the invitation, "Come and see." More accurately, Jesus says, "Come and you will see." The sense here is that they are on the precipice of a journey that will go far beyond finding out where Jesus is staying at night. The men were quick to accept the offer, but again, they had no idea really what they were in store for. They had just begun to scratch the surface by spending a single afternoon with him. And even that was enough time in the company of Jesus for Andrew to hurry and go tell his brother that he had found the Messiah. Actually, he says, "We have found the Messiah." Who is we? Is he talking about himself and the other one of John's disciples that was unnamed? I think actually here he was declaring this to Peter. "Peter, you and I, we found the disciple. I mean, we found the Messiah. You are coming with me right now. He is here in our lifetime where we live. I met him. Brother, come and you will see too." And how could Peter refuse at that point? He didn't. He went, and Jesus knew him immediately, and he immediately declared a new identity over Peter in his presence. Here's a quick recap before we continue. John the Baptist pointed two of his disciples to Jesus. They were invited by Jesus to come and see what life was like with him. And then Andrew, after just getting a small taste of Jesus, went and got his brother Peter to come and see too. So look what happens next, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So the very next day, Jesus sought out Philip, and he initiated him as one of his new disciples. And Philip immediately found Nathanael and proclaimed the good news in very much the same way Andrew had. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about the one whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." But unlike Peter, Nathanael had his doubts, because this extra piece of information that was included was confusing. Because the promised Messiah was supposed to be from Bethlehem, and Nazareth did not have the best reputation. So with Nathanael's apprehension clearly stated, Philip just was undeterred. He parroted already what he had learned from his new Messiah, which is, "Hey, just come and see. Come and see." And so just trusting his friend, or perhaps the curiosity just got the better of him, Nathanael went with Philip to see Jesus. And upon being recognized by Jesus, Nathanael was startled, and he wondered how Jesus already knew him. And to this, Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." This single sentence is jam-packed with richness, even without speculating about the significance of the fig tree. Jesus has known and seen Nathanael. He was known to Jesus before Philip called him. So it's safe to say that Jesus was implying that he actually was the one who called Nathanael. Nathanael's response shows the magnitude of what Jesus said to him. He needed no more convincing. Jesus was the Son of God and the true King. And I have read that with, like, thinking it's a little silly. Like, it's somewhat humorous, this interaction. Like, it seems like Nathanael is very easily impressed. But then I got to thinking more about this. And I tried to imagine, perhaps, what Nathanael had gone through or was going through. What if Nathanael had been searching all his life for fulfillment? What if he had had hardship after hardship, driving him to his knees most nights, crying out to God, "God, do you see me?" What if he had been utterly lonely or in mourning? What if he was overwhelmed with guilt and shame? Or maybe, like every other human in existence, he just desperately wanted to be known and seen. The fact that Jesus noticed him and that he was seen by him was an overwhelming grace in Nathanael's life. But Jesus assured him that what was to come would be grace upon grace, because he was going to get to walk with Jesus and witness the most amazing things. And this is when Jesus added, "Amen, amen, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." At this point, Jesus is addressing more than Nathanael. This is a plural you. He is telling the group that those who follow him will see something greater than this prophetic gift he just exercised by declaring that he knew Nathanael already. They will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus' declaration would have made them, these Jewish men in particular, just immediately think about Jacob and his dream in Genesis of the ladder to heaven that had angels ascending and descending it. And so at that moment, Jesus was calling himself the ladder. Jesus was declaring that he was the bridge between earth and heaven. He is the revelation of the glory of God. Now, they had no idea what he meant. They would just have to come and see. And I love how Tim Keller explains what Jesus means when he says, come and see. Come and see means come and think. Examine the evidence. Come and live with me and get to know me. Hear what I say. Watch what I do. Come and think. Come and see means come and follow. In order to come and see, you've got to move. Don't just believe. Follow. Reorient your life. Change your life by walking with me. And then come and see means process this with friends. Live in intentional community that is seeking to follow Jesus and his ways. This week I was meeting with my spiritual director and I was lamenting the fact that I was not further along in my sanctification process. It has been over 25 years since Jesus first called me to come and see, but I still fall short in so many ways. As his disciple, I'm not only called to, but I genuinely want to look more like Jesus. I want to point others to him in word and deed. I want more spiritual growth and fruit. And my spiritual director looked at me and said, but do you want more Jesus? And I knew what she was asking. She was asking me, when I'm praying for all of these things to happen in my life and to me, like, am I just taking the time to just be with Jesus and just want Jesus for Jesus and not for what he can provide for me? Even if those things are good things, like spiritual growth and fruit, those are good things to want. But do I ever just want to be with Jesus? Look back at verse 39. Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And I think this translation is really lacking, in my opinion. Because what it really says after Jesus invites them to come and see is they went and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him. If you've read John's gospel, you know how important this word is. This is the word used over and over in John 15 when Jesus tells his disciples to remain in him, to abide in him, to stay with him, to connect with him, to walk with him. Grandiose simplicity. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Again, that is mind-blowing. I am a friend of Jesus. You are a friend of Jesus. Every morning when you wake up, the invitation is exactly the same. Come and see. Remain with me today. Abide in me. Did you stray yesterday? Have you been ignoring God for a season? Have you grown weary, discouraged, or distracted? Have you never known the friendship of Christ? His mercies are new every morning, every single day when you wake up. It's the same invitation. Come and see. Come with me. Remain with me today. Don't pass up the opportunity to just be with Jesus. That is where immeasurable joy comes from as you live life with him. Grandiose simplicity. Let's pray. Lord, to be called a friend of Jesus, because we've heard it, because we've said it, sometimes it has become mundane. And nothing could be further from the truth, that we would be invited into a relationship with the living God, to know you, Jesus. So I pray now that all of us would embrace the simplicity of this, that each and every day we would desire you, just to be with you, God. Lord, I pray now that if there are people here who have not heard that call, God, would you whisper to them? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you call them out? And would they say yes to you, Jesus? May we all say yes to you, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen.